Go ahead and be turning your Bibles to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. It's good to be with the saints this afternoon. I'm particularly thankful to be with you. In some senses, I feel like I'm just getting back from my trip, but I've got another trip this week, taking the kids out to Bible Bowl. Andy will be preaching next week. So we're going to finish up Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 today. For anybody that's interested, I certainly would encourage you to check out the Bible Bowl. The finals are streamed online. So it's ChristChurchOnline.com. The finals are going to be streamed at about 5 Eastern. So certainly would encourage you to do that. You know, maybe a team from Wauseon will even be in the finals. Who knows? So, definitely it's encouraging to see. I think I read in the email there was something like 20 teams participating this year, 13 senior division teams and 7 youth division teams. So, and they're going over the first 8 chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians. Worth checking out and seeing some familiar faces there from friends and church family all over. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to start in 9. We're going to focus in particular on 14 through 18 and verse 11, but let's do 9 through 18 for context. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Let's pray. Glorious Father, I'm grateful and thankful for the encouragement, the instruction, the edification of your word, Lord God. I'm thankful for the example that Jesus was for us, the fact that we can continue to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, Lord God. And I pray that we would be encouraged to go out, Lord God, and to live more like Jesus on a daily basis. I ask all these things in his name. Amen. I mentioned last week that I wanted to talk a little bit more about verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason, he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Sanctification is one of those words that is very rarely used outside of a religious context, right? And because it's very rarely used outside of a religious context, there's tends to be a lot of misunderstanding, a lot of ambiguity. People are like, what is this, you know, weird religious-y word, right? That's kind of the way that goes about. And so sanctification is actually fairly simple from the perspective of sanctification just means set apart. It needs to be set apart. And so in verse 11 there, both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. Okay, Jesus is the one who makes us set apart. He is the one who sanctifies us and who sets us apart, and we're all from one Father. So Jesus makes us to be set apart and to cleanse us, and because of his atonement, we are redeemed from sin and death. And because of his blood, then, we are set apart. Now, being sanctified means really for holy use, set aside. Something is set aside as holy, not as something that is common. And in the Old Testament, they had certain utensils that were sanctified, that were set apart, that you would use. And you use those not for common use, but only for use within, say, the tabernacle, right? Because it had a very specific use. And so sanctification is being set aside as holy. And that's contrasted with being set aside as common or even profane. See, the profane really is just the typical. But what's being communicated here is that Christians are set aside as holy. Christians are set apart as a special people, right? We are a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possessions. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're a people that's set aside. We're not like the rest of the world. We are the ecclesia. We are those who are called out. We are those who are different than the rest of the world, and therefore we have different priorities. Therefore, we have a different perspective on things because we have a special use. The use isn't the same as the rest of the world. The example that came to my mind is, remember when people used to have like special dinnerware when guests came over? Right? So you'd have the regular stuff that you'd set out for the family and that you'd, you know, have for on a nightly basis. But we're having guests over, so get out the fine china, right? And like that stuff, if you're in my household, that stuff never got used, right? Eventually they just got rid of it, right? But it was a thing for a while there. It's like, oh, we're going to have the special dinnerware, right? That stuff was set apart. It was sanctified. There was, you know, special use, you know? And so the rest of the world does the things that the world does. They pursue the things that the world pursue. They value the things that the world values. But we have been set aside for a special use, for the purpose of the King. See, it's not just common. It's not profane. But rather, we're set aside as holy. And it's important to know what these words mean. You know, because we want to receive the communication of the Scriptures. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, this is a good example. I'm just going to call to mind a couple of general facts about the Corinthians. You know, in chapter 3, Paul gets on the Corinthians for acting like mere men, right? He talks about how they were still being fleshly. He talks about their immaturity. He talks about the fact that one saying, I'm of Paul, another one saying, I'm of Apollos, another one saying, I'm of Cephas, another one saying, I'm of Christ. And these guys are acting like mere men. And you see that the congregation clearly has problems. You read 1 Corinthians 5, you can see, you know, an individual example of a pretty severe problem there within the church. And instead of taking care of the problem, they just kind of like, okay, that, you know. In fact, it says they became arrogant about it. They were proud of what was going on, right? And so you see that example there in Corinthians, that this is a congregation who on the whole is not doing too great, a congregation that is pretty immature. But it's interesting what's stated here to that very congregation in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 8. On the contrary, you yourselves wrong and defraud, and that to your brethren. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So he's saying, this is who you are. You are those who have been washed. You are those who have been sanctified. You are those who have been justified. This is who you are. Even though their present performance was not great. Their present performance did not match the image of who they really are. But what is it that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, reiterates? This is you. You are those who are washed. You are those who are set apart and holy. You are those who are just as if you would never sin. You're washed, sanctified, justified. That is who you are. That's the image that is being reminded, or that's being put in front of the Corinthians. And so the image as a holy one of Jesus Christ is of tremendous importance. And that's why it's so important for us to protect the image at all costs. We are who Jesus says we are. Okay? We are holy. We are saints. We are sanctified. And he is not ashamed to call us brethren. So if older brother Jesus says this is who we are, guess who we are? We are who he says that we are. And so Jesus is the one who both sanctifies, and we are those who are sanctified because of his sanctifying work. Back to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews, the second chapter. If you want to take a look at verse 14, as kind of going over the next point, it says there that since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power over death, that is, the devil. So children share in flesh and blood. One of the things that's basically universally true is that people need understanding. There's a book that I would highly recommend. It's called How to Talk So Kids Will Listen. Okay, really, really powerful book. And one of the things that it brings out is that people need understanding. They need to know and understand that they are actually heard. How many times have we had a misunderstanding that was simply because of a lack of communication, right? How many fights could have been avoided if you would have heard the person all the way through instead of jumping to conclusions or jumping to what you're going to say next, or, you know, cutting the person off? Like, how many times have we all been there? You know, and so it's key to relationships, it's key to good communication, to make sure that you're actually hearing and empathizing with those whom you interact. But one of the things that's true that sometimes as adults we need to remember is that kids need to be heard and understood as well. Not only is that important for us to be heard and understood and to extend that to one another, but actually kids need that as well. Not only does that also help grow our relationship with them, to help them to understand the things that they don't have the maturity to deal with, it also models what good relationships actually look like. How do we expect kids to listen if they haven't ever had that modeled? Who's listening to them? Who's paying attention to what they're actually saying? Well, Jesus gives us an example of what it looks like. Jesus' humanity helps us to know that he knows. See, sometimes kids can forget that their parents have actually been in their shoes before, right? And the longer it is that we go from, you can kind of start to forget what it was like to be a kid, right? But kids can sometimes forget that you've actually been there before, and that you do have some understanding because you've walked in those same shoes. Ember is very much at the age where she's trying to figure out life and relationships, right? She's like, how do these things go together, right? She just has no idea. Like, Daddy, why are you married to Mommy? Like, okay, well, there's a couple of different levels to that, right? Well, I love Mommy. Oh, okay. That's good enough answer, right? But then 5 seconds later, Daddy, why are you married to Mommy? Right? It's like you're trying to make those connections for them to help them to understand. And like, were you a kid once? Like, believe it or not, yeah. Daddy, you're tall. Why are you tall? God made me that way. Like, you know, there's all of these questions and things that she's trying to figure out. I don't know. I don't want to be that preacher. It was kind of funny though. She's, you know, again, she's three, right? So she's like trying to figure out death too, right? So she's like, our doggy's old. Yes. Our doggy's going to die. Yes, eventually. Well, okay. I know this is being recorded, but this is just between us, right? So then Friday, my mom was watching her. Oh no, it was terrible. She's like, Grandma, are you old? Yup. Or no, I think she said, Grandma, you're old. Yup. Grandma, you're going to die. Yup. You know, just totally innocently, right? Just trying to figure out this relationship. Like, how do these things work, right? And so it's easy to forget that other people have been where we're at, so they know and they understand. Well, one of the things that Jesus does for us is that Jesus wanted us to know and understood that he knew what it was like to be flesh and blood. Again, really deep theological statement here. Jesus knows everything, okay? So I'd take you a while to absorb that, right? But Jesus knows everything, but he wanted to communicate to us that he understood, that the communication could actually be received to us. And he wanted us to know what he had been through and that he had rendered death powerless through his resurrection and ascension. He's been there before. He knows what it's like. And he can help get us through the other side. He's the only one permanently resurrected from the dead. He wants us to know what that's like. He wants us to understand what it's like, not only to overcome sin and death, but also that he's the one who goes before, who shows us the way. Another quick Ember story here. Thankfully, she hasn't done the whole, like, you know, super freaked out about the boogeyman, but we have hit that phase, right? So we're like, you know, she's concerned about the boogeyman, right? And so what she wanted us to do is to look in her room and assure her that there is no boogeyman in her room and that everything is safe, right? So go through the room. Yep, no boogeyman in the room, no boogeyman in the closet, no boogeyman under the bed. Okay, everything's safe, good to go. What she wants from us is, and then she's good, right? No problem. Okay, so she wanted us to go before and show the way. Well, isn't that exactly what Jesus does for us? He goes before and shows the way. And he doesn't leave the room. He stays with us in the room. Wherever it is, whatever it is that we're going through, whatever it is that we're afraid of, whatever it is that challenge that we're facing in the moment, not only has Jesus gone the way, not only has he shown the way, but then he stays with us and empowers us as we go the way. He doesn't just say, yep, it's good, good luck. He says, I'll go with you, I will help you, and I will empower you. And Jesus goes before and shows the way. Many of you guys know that I enjoy and will use Cedar Point illustrations. Me and Ainsley were actually talking about this on the way here a little bit. I have liked Cedar Point ever since about the third time that I went. The first two times, my dad was dragging me on roller coasters, and I pretended like I enjoyed myself and was really just absolutely petrified. And then the times after that, I started to really, really enjoy it, and I love going to Cedar Point now. So I love coasters, and I'd ride everything, but I had certain limits, right? And one of those limits was Top Thrill Dragster. Right? I did not, you know, if you guys know about Top Thrill Dragster, you know, it's 120 miles per hour in about 3.6 seconds. You go 410 feet in the air, little curve, and then you go directly down, right? So, and when it takes off, I mean, it roars, right? It just absolutely roars. And so, you know, I don't know about Top Thrill Dragster. I would ride everything else. But, you know, Power Tower for a while I wouldn't go on, and Top Thrill Dragster, I'm not so sure that I want to do this whole 120 miles per hour in 3.6 seconds and 410 feet straight up and 410 feet straight down. Not so sure if I'm for that, right? But, you know, I'd go to the park and I'd talk to people who'd been on Dragster, and they talk about how much fun it is, and I love coasters, right? And you know, there's this thing that you kind of can't ignore, is you see people get on and then you see people get off and they didn't die, right? So like, tell you can get through it, right? They didn't die. So if they got through it, the logical conclusion is that most likely I won't die either, right? And so it's like, why wouldn't I ride Top Thrill Dragster? Because they're all living and seem to be okay, and I like roller coasters, so why wouldn't I take it? So eventually, I found out that Top Thrill Dragster is one of my top five roller coasters. Love the ride. It's great. I ride front car Top Thrill Dragster, no problem, except at sunset, because then you just get a face full of bugs, right? So go to a different time if you're front car in particular. Love Top Thrill Dragster. But there's a difference between that and being the first human to ever ride a ride like Top Thrill Dragster. See, this is interesting. There's somebody out there that was the first person, right? No matter how many dummy tests they went through, there was somebody that no person has ever ridden this before. Would you like to sign up? I think I'll let somebody else go first, right? Somebody else can make sure that this isn't going to kill you first, right? I don't really want to be that guy, right? And one of the things that Jesus does for us is that Jesus goes through it for us to show us that we can get through it, to show us that we can live the life that for a lot of us is like Top Thrill Dragster. We can get through it and come out victorious on the other side. He's the guarantee that if you live and walk by his process, you will exit the ride successfully. But the only way to get off that ride successfully is to follow him in his footsteps, to live and to walk by faith, to not trust the realm that we can see, but rather to trust the spiritual realm that we can't see. And if we do that, Jesus renders powerless for us the fear of death. See, if we trust in Jesus' resurrection, we understand that he overcame. And because he overcame, we can overcome as well. The fear of death really does make people do absolutely crazy things. One of the examples that comes to my mind pretty readily is the old football commentator, John Madden. John Madden, whose job it was to go to football games from one coast of the United States to another coast of the United States, John Madden absolutely refused to fly. Now, John Madden had money upon money upon money. And John Madden said, what I'm going to do with that, a network that would have paid for his flights, everything like that, he said, I will not fly. So John Madden spent a substantial part of his life driving across the country because he was not willing to take the risk to fly. Why? He's afraid of dying, man. He does not want to crash, right? And so he figured, again, the statistics aren't in his, that's not true, right? But he was afraid of it, and he was afraid of flying, and so he's going to drive everywhere. And, you know, he gussied up his bus. I actually went to the Pro Football Hall of Fame a couple of years ago, and they had John Madden's bus there. So he went in and looked at John's Madden. Hey, nice little setup, right? And where he'd watch game tape and that sort of thing. But what do you have there? You have the fear that's subjecting people to slavery because death is terrifying to them. And when death terrifies you, when death puts you in its chains and shackles of slavery, what happens is it skews your cost-benefit analysis on everything. Because what you're running from is you're running from death. You're afraid of what might happen on the other side. And one of the things that happens when you're running from death, you're afraid to really live. You don't have the capacity to really live when you're running from and fearful of death. One of the things that we need to realize, and I think has become apparent over the past year, year and a half in a physical realm, is that just not dying is not living. Just continuing to survive is not living. Well, if that's true, and we can recognize that is true in the physical realm, that just not dying is not living, isn't that same principle true in the spiritual realm? Don't we say it sometimes like this? You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. See, life in Jesus Christ is about thriving, not about surviving. And so Jesus wants us to live. Jesus wants us to have that life more abundantly, and we cannot do that and simultaneously have the shackles of the fear of death around us at all times. And so that's why Jesus says, I rendered powerless him who had the power over death. That is the devil. Because we can overcome because he overcame. We are united with him. He's the firstborn among many brethren. We've become united with him in our sanctification, right? We're united with him in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. We can continue to be united with him. We are with him in the heavenly places. So, should death terrify us? No, because we know who's gone before and who's overcome. We can really live on a daily basis. Jesus is the firstborn from the dead among many brethren, and he wants us to know that we can live this life for the next. He has participated in flesh and blood. He knows what it's like, and he's willing to show us the way and how to overcome on a daily basis. And he helps us. He's with us. See, it goes on there in verse 16 to talk about how he is willing to help us. This is something that he's not willing to give to angels. Makes me think about coaching in general. You know, kind of life coaching is in vogue these days. And I think that there's probably a lot of really good ones, and I think that there's probably a lot of hacks. But one of the things about coaching is that when you get real coaching, it really is an amazing opportunity. I think I shared, I can't remember for sure the details if I shared them here. I think I mentioned to you guys that last week when I was at, when I was in Montana, Joe's the varsity coach for Gallatin Valley. Did I mention this on Wednesday? I think I did. And, you know, his team made it to the finals. They really had a great season. And then the team that they went up against, you know, so Joe's tallest player, 6'3". And Billings Christian, the team that they played, they had a kid that was 6'9", another kid that was 6'8", another kid that was 6'8", another kid that was 6'5", and another kid that was 6'5". Okay, so you kind of knew the score going into the game that it was not going to be a very nice night for Gallatin Valley, and Gallatin Valley could play their best ball of the year, and if Billings Christian showed up and still played, Billings Christian was still going to win. And that's what happened, right? But one of the reasons why Billings Christian has 6'9", 6'8", 6'8", 6'5", and 6'5", is because they have a coach who has coached at all levels of basketball, all levels of college basketball. He's been an assistant at the Division I level. He's coached, I think, at both Division II and Division III, maybe even the NAIA. I think it's a Division II school in Texas that he's either the winningest or second winningest coach in their school history. And he's retired and just hanging out in Billings, and so why not coach this little Billings Christian school, right? That's what he does is in his retirement for fun. But since that's what he's done in retirement for fun, people value that kind of coaching. And so these kids are not from Billings. There's a few of them that are from Billings. These kids are from around the nation and even from around the world. And the reason why they come to Billings Christian School is to get coaching from this Coach Kars, because they know that he knows which way to go. They know that he knows what to do. They want to get scholarships. That's what they want to do. They want to get scholarships. So they know that based on Coach Kars' connection, they can go get scholarships. They can get good, hard coaching, and then they can go get scholarships, which is what they want. They want someone who knows the way, who will then show them the way to get to where they need to go. a fun story that's not particularly relevant. He was an assistant coach. Coach Karsh was an assistant coach at Louisiana State University in the 90s when they successfully recruited Shaquille O'Neal to play for LSU. And so he personally knows Shaquille O'Neal. And Joe's senior year before the championship game, through FaceTime, they had Coach Karsh had Shaquille O'Neal give Billings Christian their pregame pep talk. And then Joe's team went out and won the state championship against Shaquille O'Neal's team. So go Gallatin Valley. Back on to relevant things. But what you have is the opportunity to get great coaching is of tremendous value. When you see somebody at the top of their craft and you have the opportunity to watch what they do, ask questions, and maybe even have them watch you, it is of absolutely tremendous value. It's tremendously helpful. And through the scriptures, we get to see Jesus. We get to ask questions. And we get to know that he is watching us and putting us through a discipline process. You take a look at Hebrews chapter 12, right? He's putting us through a discipline process. He's actively and intimately involved in our lives. And we just need to have enlightened eyes to actually be able to see what's going on. See, he gives us help. He gives us his spirit and lets us share in his glory. We've got to realize how significant that is. It's not just something for us to be like, oh yeah, that's cool, and then to shrug it off. He doesn't give this help to angels. This is what major conflict in heaven is all about, is the glory of Jesus Christ, and he willingly shares that with us. So while we might be a little bit lower than the angels, we receive help that they wish that they could receive. It is absolutely significant that we have Jesus' spirit. It's absolutely significant that we have his help and his coaching. And he is a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus is merciful. He's compassionate. He's actively merciful. He shows kindness and forgiveness. He is a merciful brother and father. He understands and loves us enough to not just leave us where we're at. He's a merciful and faithful high priest. Just a quick reminder that he couldn't be a priest at all here on earth, but rather he's a priest in heaven, and we'll go over that in much more detail later on in the book of Hebrews. And what I want to focus just briefly on here is that he's faithful. So certainly we know that means that he's consistent. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, forevermore. He doesn't take any days off. He always hears our prayers, right? But isn't it also true that he's faithful in the sense that he's full of faith? Jesus is full of faith and shows us the picture of what it takes to be successful. Jesus is the ultimate example of faith, of keeping the picture in front of himself at all times so that he is able to run the race with endurance and to show us what that needs to look like. He knows what it's like not to believe in the illusion of this life, but rather to see it through to the spiritual reality. Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest, that he might make propitiation for the sins of his people. Again, Jesus made propitiation on the other side of the cloud. If he would have just been the sacrifice, and the sacrifice wouldn't have actually been offered on the other side of the cloud, the sacrifice would have been of no use or of no effect. So Jesus actually had to offer his blood in the heavenly places, and he did. He offered his blood in the spiritual tabernacle, and he sprinkled his spiritual blood in the heavenly places on the mercy seat. And we could also call, the mercy seat was also called the propitiatory. And so that we might have access to his blood. So Jesus sprinkling his blood on the propitiatory so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be purchased back and have access to his blood at our emergence. He paid for us. He was the propitiation for us. And again, another theme that we'll hit on quite a bit in the book of Hebrews. And he was tempted in his suffering. Remember the prophecy there in Isaiah that talks about how Jesus was marred more than any other man? You think about all the gruesome things that have happened in history, and we're not going to go into any details, but think about some of the things that happened, and you know, Nazi camps. You think about some of the things that have happened throughout history. And yet the scripture tells us that Jesus was marred more than any other man. You talk about physical suffering. And yet I'm convinced from the scripture that his emotional, spiritual, and mental pain was greater than that of his physical pain. You know, there's a lot of things about the Passion of the, I really like the Passion of the Christ, as far as like, it's not a fun movie to like get your popcorn and watch, right? But it's a great movie to really give us a visual of what it would have looked like, what would have happened. And certainly there's a few editing things that I would have looked, if I would have done a little bit different, you know, I could have done without the lingering shots on Mary and, you know, that sort of thing where you can see some of Mel's Catholic bias. But I think that he did a tremendous job overall. And one of the things that I really liked that Mel did is that how at the very, one of the very early scenes of the movie there where the snake is there as Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because I think that Satan is extremely active there. He's tempting Jesus. See, Jesus wasn't just tempted when in the wilderness there during that 40 days, Matthew chapter 4. See, Satan was taking shots all along the way. And I like that visualization of Satan trying to take another shot at Jesus when Jesus knows what it is that lies before him. And Satan's trying to get him to go another way. See, Jesus knows that he's going to have to take the sins of all mankind in his body on the tree. And God doesn't choose to fellowship with sin, right? And so Jesus, who has been in fellowship with the Father all of his life, that fellowship on the tree is going to be severed. Which is why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that fellowship that he had experienced all of his life was separated. See, that spiritual pain, I believe very clearly, is greater than any of his physical pain. And so we see that he was tempted in that which he has suffered. But he died so that we might live and give our lives for him. Finally, one last point as we close here. Scripture really emphasizes that he is able to come to our aid. Remember that the book of Hebrews as a whole is prepping the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem for the worst of times. He wanted them to know that God was able to rescue them, that God had not given up on them no matter what it is that they were going through, no matter what trial, what tribulation, what crisis was going to take place, that God was still in control, that he was the rescuer and that he is our rescuer and that he can help us through whatever it is that we're going through. Sometimes we can be afraid of what the future might bring for ourselves or for our kids. But the answer to that fear is to answer it with faith, to invest more so that we are relying on Jesus Christ, to understand that he is able to come to our aid when we need him and through whatever it is that we need him to come to our aid for. Whether it's bad habits, whether it's sin issues, whether it's difficult circumstances, whether it's health difficulties, or whether we need him to help us emotionally, dealing with stresses or anxieties, whatever it is that we need, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. When the world is falling apart, we have a great physician who is willing and able to come to our aid. He's been through it before. He can empathize with us, and he can tell us, this is the way that you got to go. And if you just trust me through the top thrill dragster of life, I can make sure that you come out on the other side victorious. He's the firstborn among many brethren. Trust that the Lord can see us through, because he really is able. David?